You have to excuse me if I feel a little nauseous during my sermon. It's because of the putrid colors in this direction, over here, right there. Ugh. One day, guys, one day. How do you preach the gospel-shaped singleness message to a church that is dominated by marriage? You might want to be asking yourself right now, why should I concern myself with singleness? Well, if you have a daughter, this is an easy question to answer. Get your shotgun out and threaten all the single guys. And if you don't have a shotgun, I know a couple places you can go buy one. So come talk to me after the service. But to be honest with you, you're going to have a tendency to tune me out this morning. If you're single, you're going to be wondering, Mark, you're a married man, you got married early in life, and you have a ton load of kids. What do you know about singleness? And I have to confess to you, based on my experience, I don't have a lot. I can't understand what you're going through. I'm not single. But I believe very strongly that God knows exactly where you're at. And He knows all the details of what you're going through in your heart, in your mind, and in your circumstances. If you're married, there's an obvious reason why you might tune me out. You're married. You're not single. So you might be asking yourself, like I just said a second ago, what do I have to do with singleness? Well, you come into contact at least every Sunday with Christian singles that you consider your church family. You come into contact with people who struggle with the question of how can I faithfully follow Jesus in my singleness? You need to know how to minister to them. You need to know how to walk alongside of them in their struggles, in the unique ways that they get to share the gospel that you don't get to. And on top of that, you get to see undivided attention to God's cause in those people, which should, in turn, spur you on to share the gospel. It should give you a zealousness. It should give you an energy, maybe from remembering your single days, to go and share the gospel. On top of that, the four principles that I'm going to share regarding gospel-shaped singleness this morning, they apply to everybody. I might be directly speaking to you singles in our church, but if you're not single, these are principles that will directly apply to whatever stage of life you're in. But singleness is a God-ordained, very, very good thing. Aaron read a passage of Scripture that highlights the importance of the singles' ministry in God's family. I'm going to read that again to you in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, we're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, so there's going to be a lot on the board. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, but if I'm going too fast, because I do talk kind of fast, everything will be up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8 says this, "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." So again, in this particular chapter of the Bible, Paul is discussing singleness and marriage specifically. He directly addresses all of us. He says here that singleness is a good thing. Remain as you are. If you're single, remain single. But not only that, he says in verse 7 here that it's a gift from God, your singleness. And I think this means two different things. I think you could take it as a lifelong gift of celibacy that Paul's talking about, like Paul was. He was single his entire life. We call that being celibate for a particular cause. Paul felt it was one of his gifts to stay single for the cause of the kingdom. That's one way. I think we can also apply this to a season of life. So if you find yourself desiring marriage, this can apply to your season currently. If you're sitting in here and you're divorced and single, this applies to your season. If you're in here and you're widowed, you've lost your lifelong spouse, this applies to your season. That singleness is good, and it's a gift. And I think preaching on this topic gives us a unique opportunity. For you singles that I just mentioned, my hope is that today you'll be encouraged and convicted in living a gospel-shaped life in that current season. It could be lonely, refining, and difficult. And I admit, that sounds like a difficult season, especially when you need to think of it as a gift from God. But my hope is that you're encouraged. And for those of you that are not single, my hope is that you're given an opportunity to reflect on your singleness from your past. You're able to relate to those that are single in here. You're able to minister to them, walk alongside of them, but also that you learn how to partner in sharing the gospel to the lost world with them. Because we all come to the table with something different to offer. We don't all have the same experience. We don't all have the same context for life. But we all have a unique role in God's plan, especially in sharing the gospel with the lost. So my hope is that you're encouraged in that way. I want to give you 4 points that will help you follow Christ no matter what season you're in, whether single or married. We're going to talk a little bit about marriage, mostly about singleness, but this is hopefully especially encouraging for you singles this morning. So the first point, your current season should enhance your view of Christ's faithfulness. I deal a lot with singles that are younger, in their late teens, early 20s, because I'm the young adults director here at Temecula Hills. So a lot of my young adults are single. And I can understand that this is an extremely difficult time for them. They have a desire for companionship and intimacy. They have a desire to be married. They're in this stage of life where they feel like they're in between, in a transition. On top of that, there, like I said, are people in our church who are divorced and also widowed. And I can imagine that being a painfully lonely and confusing time for a person. Questioning what's going on. Why am I in this season? You know, the prophet Jeremiah is no stranger to loneliness and suffering and pain. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason. He lived in a time of moral and economic decay, spiritual decay of Israel. And his book in the Old Testament describes this difficult time. It's a big book in the Old Testament, and it describes this difficult time in Israel's life. And what's really awesome about the book of Jeremiah is there's these several chapters that are incredibly profound and encouraging. It's the new covenant being instituted and discussed in the middle of Israel's rebellion and suffering and pain. God says, I will make a new covenant with you. And within that, there's this verse in Jeremiah 31:3 that says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God is seen here in a time of incredibly painful unrest in this nation, As a patiently loving God. Israel's not only experiencing suffering, but they're also rebelling against God. And God is loving them regardless. And he makes this comment that I am going to have a continued faithfulness to you. We see it again later in Israel's history. Zechariah, in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. It seems that in the most tumultuous time of Israel's national life, God shows up as a faithful God. In fact, I would argue that that's the time that you can see God's faithfulness most clearly. In tough seasons, in painful seasons. These are only two of several examples of God's faithfulness in the entire Bible. So I would encourage you, singles, that God should seem especially faithful to you in your season. Especially in a season where you're surrounded by marriage and children and family. And if you have that desire to be married, God is faithful to you. If you're struggling through divorce, God is faithful to you. If you've lost a loved one, your spouse, God is faithful to you. You might ask yourself, though, how can God possibly understand what I'm going through in that kind of context, Mark? Well, I turn to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 addresses that. Regardless of where you're at, whether you're single or married, if your circumstances are causing pain, pain that you think nobody can possibly understand, the writer of Hebrews addresses this in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I want to point something out there. A lot of people like to minimize that area where it says tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Don't minimize that. Jesus was wholly human, perfectly human. So everything that you experience as a person, Jesus experienced, but he didn't sin. Don't minimize his experience because he was the perfect man. It's easy to overlook that or to minimize that area, but Jesus, in being perfect, didn't sin. Doesn't mean he wasn't tempted. It doesn't mean that he didn't actually experience temptation. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a clear ability here that we get from God, we get from Jesus to come before the throne room of grace to help us in the time of need. A lot of times we like to let our circumstances dictate our attitudes. And when your circumstances are circumstances you don't like, your attitude is going to be, I don't think God understands me. It's not true here. He perfectly well understands what you're going through. And he offers you a place for help, a place to receive grace, a place to receive mercy when you are struggling in your circumstances, because he understands the difficulty of where you're at. Might be asking, why does he have me in this season? How long will it last? Well, if you look beyond your circumstances, you have an incredibly beautiful picture of God's faithfulness. Those questions can fade when you focus on Jesus. I came across this story. I mean, like, there's like article after article, book after book on singleness. Singleness, 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 all week. It was like, it drove me nuts, but there were some really awesome stories that I came across. This one lady, she's a missionary in Africa. Her name is Mary Slessor. She was engaged to a guy who was in Africa as a missionary in the same organization, but in a village 4 hours away on the coast. He became ill. He was supposed to go and join her because her village had one missionary, her. No Bibles in the language. She was working on it. His place had like 13 different missionaries. There was already a Bible translated. Ministry was growing. So his plan was to go visit her. Well, he got sick and the organization wouldn't let him travel. So he says, well, we're going to get married, so you got to come to me. Now, for a woman who very clearly has this desire to be married, she looked at the circumstances. She saw what God was doing in her ministry and she broke off the engagement. She stayed in her village. She said, why on earth would I even think about going to a place that God has already provided Bibles? There are 13 missionaries. I'm the only one here. And abandoning this post is silly. There's no question that I'm staying here. I'm going to continue my ministry. And God will be faithful to me, regardless of my desire. She stayed single for the rest of her life. It's an incredible story. It's an encouraging story. And so when we see this idea of Christ's faithfulness come into our sights, when it becomes a clear picture in our lives, you're going to notice something change in your life. And that's the second point. Your current season should enhance your contentment in Christ. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7 a few times, and I'm going to ramble off something that I think is incredibly important about this chapter. Paul makes a distinct point to tell us to remain as we are. I think because he wants us to be enjoying Christ in our season, being content in Christ regardless of our circumstances. He says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7, "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Verse 20, "Let each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." This is talking about marriage and singleness. Verse 24, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Verse 27, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Paul makes a clear point. We have a gift in our singleness and in our marriages to be content and to be satisfied in Christ alone. There's not a disadvantage or an advantage to either one. Paul's not saying this one's better than this one. And Elizabeth Elliot, I think, rightly points out this idea of contentment in Christ in her book, Quests for Love. She has this to say: "Often a Christian man or woman falls prey to that cruel and vexatious spirit, wondering how to find marriage, who, when, where. It is on God that we should wait, as a waiter waits not for, but on the customer, alert, watchful, attentive, with no agenda of his own, ready to do whatever is wanted. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. In him alone lie our security, our confidence, and our trust. Our spirit of restlessness and resistance can never wait. But one who believes he is loved with an everlasting love and knows that underneath are the everlasting arms, he will find strength and peace." If you know Elizabeth Elliot's story, her husband dies and she lives a single life. Elliot rightly points out that two things, I think, that our souls can only wait upon the Lord for satisfaction and contentment. There is nothing else that we should put our desires or our trust in fully. It's God alone. Secondly, I think she points out the enemy of contentment in Christ. It's our anxiety, our anxiousness to figure out what the next step is. What's next for me? Will I get married? Will I not get married? Will I have kids? What does God want? Who does he want me to marry? When is it going to be? I mean, you put all this anxiety into it, and it's the enemy of contentment. You fall prey to being tossed to and fro. So instead of, I would encourage you, thinking that burning in your bosom is because God wants you to marry that guy who gave you a smile, or that girl who laughed at your joke, guys, understand that emotions will lead you astray. It's not your emotions that should be fueling you to understand what God wants, but it's your souls resting in the Lord. Besides, that feeling is probably the bad taco meat you ate last night. And I think this is the reason Paul makes clear why he believes remaining single will allow you in your singleness, if you're single in here, It allows you to be a part of building His kingdom without any anxiety. 1 Corinthians 7 again, verses 32 through 35 says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried man or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Again, I need to point out, Paul is not elevating singleness over marriage. It's not his intent here. His intent here is to highlight, even though the circumstances are difficult, you have an incredible gift that married people don't have. Undivided attention to God's cause. John Stott, a biblical scholar who remained single all of his life, says this about what Paul writes. During my 20s and 30s, like most people, I was expecting to marry one day. In fact, during this period, I twice began to develop a relationship with a lady who I thought might be God's choice of a life partner for me. But when the time came to make a decision, I can best explain it by saying that I lacked an assurance from God that He meant me to go forward. So I drew back. And that when that had happened twice, I naturally began to believe that God had meant me to remain single, the gift of celibacy. But check this out. Looking back with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. This is the important part of this quote. I could never have traveled or written as extensively as I have done if I had had the responsibility of a wife and a family. And John Stott has had an incredible impact on God's kingdom with books and seminars and teaching. He attributes that to his singleness. But the question remains, for those of you that are single in here, you might be asking, Mark, but how is this possible? He seems to have understood that God wanted him to be single. How can I be content in a season I don't even want? I think that's a great question. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable to wonder, like, am I in God's will or not in God's will in my season? Well, let me read a passage that I think directly addresses how to be content. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He tells us the secret, verse 13. I can do all things through Him, that's Christ, who strengthens me. Your contentment cannot be dictated by your desires. So even though you have a desire to be removed from your current season of singleness, it's Jesus who will fuel and strengthen you to be content. It's okay to want another season, but for that want or desire to fuel how you live life, to fuel your attitude towards life, you're setting yourself up for disaster, for failure. You must be rooted in Christ Himself. Paul was single, and he wrote that. He was content. So if you find yourself yearning for companionship because you're single, young and single, because you're divorced or widowed, I hope that Paul's words encourage you. You're right. Right now in my season, my life, my experience, maybe you don't want to receive my encouragement, but Paul's encouragement here is clear. Paul was locked up in the worst kind of high security isolation you can imagine. Paul was beaten by an angry mob, all of which hated his guts several times. Paul ran for his life. Paul slept beside a road in the rain, starving half to death. And he says, "I was content." And it's because of Jesus that he was content. Our contentment, single or married, must be rooted in Christ, the only constant that exists. The third point, your current season should enhance the reflection of the gospel in you. Your current season should enhance the reflection of the gospel in you. Now, I know being single in Temecula, especially, can bring scrutiny. I mean, this is a place where everybody's married, everybody has little kids, and it's like a small family town. And I'm sure for those of you that are young and single, you want to pull your hair out the next time somebody comes to you and says, "Why aren't you married yet?" Like there's something wrong with you. You know what's really cool about that? You have an opportunity in that moment to shine in a way that no one else can. Because you're content in Christ. Because you're faithful because Jesus was faithful to you first. You have an opportunity to be different. For somebody to say, "Wow, how incredible that is. That they follow Jesus regardless of their circumstances." And Jesus actually points it out. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, he says, "The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.'" They're getting really antagonistic in this part of the story. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He actually says, "Yeah, you're right. Listen, in verse 11, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are those that have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So eunuchs here are, they're men who either they're born without the ability to have sexual intimacy, or they're castrated by other men. Those are the first two examples of these guys. But there are also those who make themselves that way, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Examples of this would be John the Baptist. He was single for the sake of the kingdom. Another example is the guy who's teaching. Jesus was single for the sake of the kingdom. Paul is another example. But they play an indispensable role in bringing the gospel to the lost world. And Jesus is pointing that out. Singles play an indispensable role. They reflect the gospel in a way that I never could as a married man. I need singles in sharing the gospel with the lost. And I want to encourage you, singles, for the sake of the kingdom, to live your life with that purpose in mind. That Jesus wants to use you in your season. It might be lifelong. It might be a short season. But it's a season that He has you in. And one of the particular ways He uses you is to share the gospel with people who need to hear about Him. In places that people would never hear it from me. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Like I said, scrutiny comes with being single in this area. So the question will always arise, I wonder why? You have an opportunity to walk in wisdom towards people. Exercise wisdom that you are content in your season because of Jesus. Your speech should reflect the gospel change in your life in a way that when you answer somebody, they're like, oh man, there's something different about you. Your circumstances don't define your happiness or your joy. Jesus does that. The last point, your current season should enhance your satisfaction in the bond of church family. Now, I got to tell you guys that if you missed the Super Bowl, it's because of this point. You won't really, I promise I won't be talking that much longer. This is very near to my heart. In my context, had a terrible experience at a church in Colorado. And I, for all intents and purposes, came back not wanting to be a part of church. Some of you might have remembered when we first moved back, I was bouncing around, not knowing what to do, feeling confused and lost. And then my mentor professor at Talbot taught a class, Church as Family. And it changed my whole perspective. And I think ultimately, gospel-shaped singleness needs to be rooted in this truth. And here's why this is so important. It's so hard to grasp this truth if you're single. One, because we're still in process. We don't experience true church family until we're dead and living in eternity, right? We're growing together in this life. But I want to point you to that life. Jesus says in Matthew 22:30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but all are like angels in heaven." So Jesus points out here that relationships that we have now, they won't exist in eternity. They're a picture of what we experience in eternity, but it won't be the same. Later, or earlier on than this in his ministry, Jesus actually redefines the boundaries of family. He's doing ministry in Capernaum, and he heals this guy from demonization, and his family learns that he's kind of cray-cray. He's going crazy. So mom and brothers and sisters pack up, and they go basically to drag Jesus home. But they get there. The crowd is so enormously large that it's filling the streets of Capernaum. They can't get to him. So they send word, hey, we want Jesus. And when mommy calls, boy goes packing, especially in Jewish culture. But word gets to Jesus, and this is what he says in Mark chapter 3, verses 33 to 35. He answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." He's redefining family here. Church family takes primacy in the New Testament entirely, even. It's the primary family that we have. Thankfully and hopefully, though, your physical family is your church family. But still, church family is primary. Paul redefines this relationship as well. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15. "I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Now, you'd think that's just a warm statement. But he goes on. "For though you have countless guides in Christ..." People who can make nice statements like that. Like, "I love you like a child." "You do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul puts himself in the role of father in his churches that he's planted. He has the same language in Ephesians 2:19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints. And listen to this, and you're members of the household of God." And I believe this is such an incredible gift for you singles, that family is redefined this way. These relationships should satisfy us all, the ones in this room. But if you're single, I'm sure that the question that you start rattling in your brain is like, how can I experience the same thing I'll experience in marriage? I want sexual intimacy. I want to be a parent. And that's hard. That's what makes this truth difficult to grasp. But let me tell you something. It's still truth. Because intimacy with our church family, that's the end goal. All marriage, all relationships point to that end goal. And you can be truly manly or womanly without having a spouse and experiencing the intimate relationships you have here in this room. I don't want to minimize this truth. John Piper, writer and pastor, says this regarding relationships to the church. I am declaring the temporary and secondary nature of marriage and family over against the eternal and primary nature of the church. Marriage and family are temporary for this age. The church is forever. I am declaring the radical biblical truth that being in a human family is no sign of eternal blessing. But being in God's family means being eternally blessed. Relationships based on family are temporary. Relationships based on union with Christ are eternal. Marriage is a temporary institution, but what it stands for lasts forever. So not only should your satisfaction happen in this family context, but you're also eternally blessed because of this family context. You might be sitting there thinking to me, well, Mark, easier said than done. Again, married. I know. I can't begin to know what you're experiencing. I won't presume to know that. All I can tell you is that God's word is so clear. His promises to you are so clear. And as a member of your church family, I want to connect with you. I want to live in relationship under the banner of the gospel with you. We look around this room and we see children, teenagers. There are young families in here. There are great grandparents and grandparents. There are singles who are single in their early 20s. There are singles who have been divorced. There are singles who have been widowed. And it's an incredible picture of, it's a motley crew, right? We're all different from all different walks of life. But it's beautiful because when the Bible calls us church, it means something that's so incredible. When you look at gospel-shaped singleness, you have a part to play that's so unique amongst this group that only you can fill that need. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. Wow, what a promise. Let's pray. Father, first I just thank you.